Well, this evening we begin again with biblical courtship, and last Sunday night we had opportunity to do a Q&A, and I chose to not put it on the internet because I haven't got to listen to it yet, and it's one of those things that I wanted to make sure that it would be helpful being on there. So if you were looking for that this week, it wasn't there. And maybe I told Rob at the end of the series, if we do a couple of Q&As, we could put them on there as a appendix to the series and have them be there. But there's some of the questions that were asked that we'll be dealing with throughout the series. And so I want to just remind you of that and to hopefully be in good spirits about it. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read just a couple of verses that are kind of a springboard for our message tonight, dealing with the cornerstone of biblical authority, the cornerstone of biblical authority, and how it is necessary and important that we follow God's plan for biblical authority. And I will say that this is the area tonight that probably some people go overboard in, and some people go underboard, if there is such a thing, in the sense that they are either too extreme authoritarian, and they take even the Old Testament text to an extreme measure, or they are too light on the realm of authority, and they don't acknowledge the fact that God is a God of authority. God has ordered the home for a place of authority. God has ordered civilization with biblical authority. He's ordered the church with biblical authority. And He certainly has ordered marriage in with roles within biblical authority. And I think it would be really crazy to think that there's one piece that God missed, and that was how to get married. That there's no authority in how to get married. That there's no resources that God has put at our disposal. I don't know about you, but just kind of thinking about it logically, if God has order in the marriage and He has order in the home, then how being a father and a mother with children and raising those sons and daughters and how they become husbands and wives, there seems like there would be some cohesiveness to those realms of authority. You don't just have this empty void in between. There is a plan that God has. So that's what I want to try to articulate tonight. And there are, as we will see, there will be four realms of biblical authority. But let's read the scripture tonight. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. First Corinthians 7. And verse number 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." I love this passage of Scripture for many reasons. One, there are those who have the gift of being unmarried, and they are fine. There is no burning involved. There is no need. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. But there are those that have that gift, and then there are those, like most of us, who do not. And it's not the normative pattern. But I love this passage of Scripture because it teaches us that there is, in the relationship of marriage, a mutual possessiveness, a mutual ownership. It says, "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And I go to one more scripture in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2, familiar passage of Scripture. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." In verse number 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Father, I pray this evening, that you would just help us to be able to open up the Word of God and to be able to see from these pages what you have laid forth in regards to biblical authority in getting to marriage, in the relationship of what we are calling courtship in relationship. And Father, I do pray that you would help me tonight as your preacher, as your minister. I pray, Father, that I would be found faithful to the best of my abilities to proclaim the word in spirit and in truth and with boldness, not in myself, but in the trust and the confidence of the Scripture. And Lord, I pray that you would take every distraction or discouragement from my mind and heart, that I'd be able to think clearly, and I'd be able to speak articulately tonight. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here, that they would listen with intent, desiring to know what saith the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. And they would be willing to say, Lord, it is your word, and I will obey. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships are a tricky thing. An amen probably would be acceptable right there. Relationships are a tricky thing. Something you can never stop working at, as they're a never end to the process of building upon the foundation that is laid. Marriages are kind of like houses that are never quite finished. I don't know about you, but when you bought your first home, or maybe your second home, and you moved into that home, and what is the idea of when you first get that home? You're so excited. It's the perfect home. And then day number two comes, and there's a list of all the things that need to be changed. Does that ring a bell? It's how we are. We are a people called in a certain sense to take dominion over all that God has given to us. We want to make things better. And I hope that more than even your physical house, you have a desire to make your marriage relationship better. Amen. That it would grow and it would develop. It would grow and strengthen as time goes by. And there's this importance of building upon the foundation that is laid. I've often, in counseling with my wife by my side in counseling couples, used the illustration of, even with some of you that may be here tonight, that a lot of times when you're having relationship problems, it's not the walls of the house that are the problem, it's not the roof of the house that's the problem, it's the foundation of the house that's the problem. And in our town where we grew up in Astoria, there's a lot of historic homes, and there were times where homes would be jacked up off of their foundation. A lot of them were on post and beam, and they would re-pour a new foundation in that building, in that home, so that when they set it back down, it was stronger, it was sure and more resolute. And there is a reality that oftentimes in marriages, there's a need to jack up, if it will, the house and re-pour the foundation of what the marriage is built upon, because it's on shifting sand, it's on shaky ground. And when that house gets set back down, I also use illustration to say, once you've replaced that foundation and put in a new foundation, a solid foundation, what happens when you set the house back down is it settles, right? And then you have some aesthetic things to fix, you know, cracking sheetrock and sagging, you know, here and there, and maybe a fixture that needs to be adjusted. And this is really a lot like how marriages have to be sometimes repaired. You jack up the whole marriage and replace the foundation of the marriage with something that is solid. What we're talking about tonight is before the marriage ever takes place. So we're talking about how to lay the right foundation from the get-go. Amen. It doesn't mean there won't be any need to keep building or keep working on the house. It just means that there will be a lot of the important part done right, which will be of great benefit and blessing as you go along in your relationship. So for that reason, we've been using the picture of cornerstones. Cornerstones are set at the four corners of a house or the four corners of a building. And in ancient times, they were used more than just a sturdy place in the corner. They were used to make sure that the building or the house was level, and that as the walls were going up, that everything could be built in such a way that it would fit together properly. Once you got to the roof, you wouldn't be off kilter. Now, with this in mind, the cornerstones that we've looked at thus far, first of all, that of Christ. Jesus Christ is and must remain the chief cornerstone of every relationship, including the relationship, and I would say especially the relationship of courtship and marriage. Christ needs to be preeminent. I cannot emphasize that enough. If you get that right, Let me just try to qualify it with this importance. If you get that part right, Christ is preeminent, the rest of the stuff probably is going to work out okay. In all reality, in all seriousness, if Christ is preeminent, He rules and reigns in your heart and your mind and your life and your actions and your attitudes, then probably everything else is going to work out okay. Because Christ being preeminent and you being rebellious to your father doesn't work. Right? You see how that can follow that pattern? If Christ is preeminent, you won't want to marry somebody you're not equally yoked to. Because Christ is preeminent. So everything really flows from that cornerstone. The second cornerstone that is important, that really follows suit with that desire, that if Christ is preeminent, then the second cornerstone is in biblical courtship is that of the equal yoke relationship. There is a need in this binding covenantal relationship of marriage to be equally yoked. You are suited one for another. That believers are to marry only believers. And we talked about the importance and spent 3 weeks on that subject because of its really vital importance in regards to the relationship. That it deals far more with somebody saying, Kevin, I'm a Christian. Right? That means a lot of things. You say, hey, if I'm gonna potentially marry this person, I need to go deeper than just, oh, they're a Christian. They go to church, Christmas and Easter, faithfully every year. Right? There needs to be something more than just saying, I'm a Christian, of course, I'm an American. We're a Christian nation, at least we used to be. And that kind of philosophy needs to be pushed a little bit further. So the equal yoke relationship is important. And tonight, we're going to dig into this third cornerstone of biblical courtship, which is the area of authority. The area of authority. Now, originally when I was kind of preparing this sermon series, I was going to preach on parental authority and then deal with sons and daughters or with those that are the quarters in the relationship in a different message altogether or a different point altogether. But then I began to meditate and think upon these things and realize that there are multiple authorities when it comes to biblical courtship. So the four authorities involved in biblical courtship are parents, the sons and daughters, by that I mean the young man or the young woman or the older man and the older woman that are involved in a courtship relationship, pastors, and wise counselors, all of which are biblically important, though they have different levels of their importance. So tonight we're going to jump into that and look at these authorities. Authorities are those that essentially have a responsibility. And they have the authorization, right? They have the ability to make decisions, give counsel, and speak into your life in a way that should be profitable to you. Somebody who has authority has ability to call the shots, as it were. Okay? So you kind of understand you have authorities. Authorities all are subservient to what? Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, right? So every earthly authority has a chain of command. And no earthly authority, no parent, no son, no daughter, no pastor, no wise counselor, there is no earthly authority that is preeminent in authority over the authority of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely essential because there are times when people have to go against earthly authorities, even, yes, against parents at times that are being unbiblical and ungodly, even though they may think they're being that, Sometimes there is pastors who are lording it over God's heritage and they're overstepping their bounds, or wise counselors that are going way too far. So there is an extreme, or there is an abuse that can be has to be stopped, where you say, I've got to obey Christ over these human authorities. But most of the time, the issue is not that there is overabundance of heavy-handed authorities. The problem today, I would say, is more likely that there are no authorities recognized at all. Within regards to relationships and things of that nature. Okay? There are four groups of authority. And in those four groups, as I've mentioned, there are two what I'm going to call primary authorities and two secondary. The two primary authorities are, of course, the parents and the sons and daughters, okay? But there's a secondary set of authorities, that is the pastors and wise counselors. Their realm is different, but they should and should be involved in decisions of this magnitude, because the Bible says they're given for that purpose. Now, courtship is an important thing. I love one author, Douglas Wilson, is fond of saying that the difference between dating and courtship is that courtship, you have six idiots involved instead of two. Now, lest you be offended, the reality of it is there's a lot of truth to that. We're all sinful. We're all sometimes not thinking biblically, and courtship involves more people. There are two sets of parents, that's what makes up the four, and there's the couple that is interested in marriage, that's the other two. So there are six people involved rather than just two. Which, by the way, better to have six idiots involved than only two. Amen? So we launch out tonight with this pivotal role of the parents. Of the parents. Parents have an important place in biblical authority. More important than you young people can even imagine. You think, well, I'm old enough to make my own decisions. And you want to reject the authority. And yet most who do that are not ready to live life on their own. If they look at the bills, they still come in dad's or mom's name. Right? If they go to the grocery store, it's still mom or dad that's typically pulling out the debit card. When it comes to really having the ability to make those decisions, there's really a need to lean on father and mother. Now, I know that we live in a culture where there's not always the perfect pattern. And I want you to understand how I'm approaching this. If you're a single parent, I'm not excluding you. I don't want to exclude you. In fact, I look in the scriptures and find biblical examples, even of single mothers, like Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother, who raised up Timothy. And by all accounts, there was either a lost unbeliever for a husband, or there was no father at all involved in Timothy's life. So there are exceptions, and there are needs to address things that are outside of what God's original plan is. But I approach the teaching of the Word of God, and this is how I'm going to continue to approach this series, from here's the optimal, here's what we're shooting for, here's what we desire to see happen within families. And then we'll deal with the other possibilities as they come along. Alright, so if you know what the standard is, if you know what God's best is, then we work from there and understand that we're in a culture, in a church culture, where we want to be there, a father to the fatherless and things of that nature, to step up to the plate and take part in helping others. So what is the parent's role and responsibility in biblical courtship? I'm going to start with laying a foundation of some basic principles that we all should already know. Ephesians chapter number 6. Most of you have been teaching this to your children since the time they were, able to speak, or even before they were able to speak, you began teaching them Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, let's say it together, all right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a role and responsibility that parents have that God has given to them, and this is not the first time that it was given. In the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and I know we're New Testament believers, and I understand several of the scriptures I'm going to use tonight come from the Old Testament, and we take them in principle. We take them in the fact that God is a God who puts provisions in the scriptures because He cares about the people who are His followers. He cares about the people that are roaming here upon this planet. In the book of Exodus, in chapter number 20, Exodus 20 and verse number 12, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Parents are to be respected. Parents are to be obeyed, and parents are to be honored. I think that it's an important distinction to understand that when children are young and they are under the tutelage and the protection of their parents, they are called to obey their mother and father. But all of their life, they are called to honor their father and mother. I think it's important to say that it is not just the fathers that are important in this realm of biblical authority. It is the father and the mother that are here listed. Their roles are different. Their responsibilities and relationships are different, but nonetheless, both of them have authority as parents, fathers and mothers. And children are called to obey their father and mother. They're called to honor their father and mother. Okay? I think obedience stems, is seen by actions. Honor is an attitude of the heart and in the spirit. Okay? So this is the role and responsibility of parents in its basic form. And we're going to get more in detail with regards to biblical courtship. But just to know, this is there. If you're 16 and you think, hey, I'm almost ready to be out of the house. I've only got 2 years. I am ticking off the time chart. I am waiting for that day, right? I won't have to obey mother and father any longer. You have a wrong idea of the role and responsibility of fathers and mothers. Their desire is that they can teach and instruct and help you in your life. All right? It is something that is very, very important. In our modern culture, the normative reality is that parental authority is not only eroding, but being totally stripped away. This is not only in regards to biblical courtship and preparation for marriage, but the phenomena is affecting parenting at earlier and early ages. Consider the modern day school system. They consider children to be ours, not ours, but theirs. You hear politicians constantly talking about our children. And many of them, unfortunately, believe that children really are wards of the state. There's also a great misappropriation of authority. Consider just a few things. To get a driver's license, a child has to have permission, authority from parents. To get an abortion, a young girl's parents don't even have to be notified. There is a great misunderstanding and a great misappropriation of biblical authority, right? You have to have a certain age to move out of the house lawfully. You have to have legal age. But you can do a lot of things without the consent of your parents, right? Parents can get in trouble for taking authority over their children and disciplining them in love, in a biblical fashion, in a right way. And yet, if their children get in trouble in the civil courts, in juvenile hall, the parents themselves are often the ones who are penalized. There is an absolute inconsistency regarding biblical authority. Okay? That's the cultural norm. They use and require authority and responsibility where they want to. But regardless of what the norm is in the culture, we need to understand that God's people throughout history have not been ones who conform to the culture. But they have been the ones who are those who create and preserve good and godly culture. That's what it means to be salt and light in the world. Right? We as Christian people need to stop taking a back seat. But that's kind of another message. But authority, in regards to who your daughter marries, do you think you should take a hands-off approach and say, I have no responsibility here? And yet, if she needs her driver's license, you have to go down and sign on the dotted line? You follow where I'm coming from here? There is an inconsistency on where we think it's important to put in the effort. I think ultimately we need to go to the Lord and remember in Psalm 127, he says, except the Lord, or unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need the Lord's help, but we also need to take responsibility for the authority that God has given to us as parents. And as Christian people, we need to desire strongly to follow God's ways rather than our own regarding this most important area of courtship and marriage. Okay? We understand there is a realm of authority in regards to courtship and marriage in Scripture because of the pattern that's given with regards to marriage in the Scripture. The very pattern that sons take a wife and daughters are given in marriage indicate that something is not given unless there is an authority to give it. Okay? We see this all through the Scripture. There are so many passages of Scriptures that we could go to. I'll just give you a few tonight. In Genesis chapter number 2, regarding the general understanding of the pattern that I want to set forth, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in another message as well, because it's a consistent pattern. It's even seen within our marriage ceremony. A father walks the bride down the aisle and gives her away. It is a picture of this truth from Scripture that has been recognized throughout history, world history, and if I might add, it is recognized in cultures around the globe, even outside of Christianity, where fathers, families give a daughter in marriage. In Genesis, we knew that Adam was alone. There was none of the animal kind that would be fitting for him. And he had named all the beasts, but he was alone. He was there in a state of solitude. And God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I will make him a completer, somebody who is a help suitable for them. It is one where there is a one or two became one. There's two that became whole. They became fulfilled. They pictured and modeled after the image of Christ and the Father and the Spirit being one. There is two that are becoming one, and there's a third part of that relationship, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God at work in our relationship. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24, here's the pattern. Therefore, because of this that has been given, that man was first created, then the woman, it was brought unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, because of these truths, shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now understand, this pattern was set forth before there were any fathers and mothers. This was a creation order. This was not a law given later. This is a creation order for mankind. A man leaves father and mother. He's mature. He's independent. He's responsible. And he takes a wife. And she shall, and a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed in the consummation of the relationship. Throughout Scripture, we see this pattern set forth, both in some of the verses I use are going to be times when there was a negativity in the culture towards relationships, or in the times there was great judgment. But I'm going to read several different references here. Psalm chapter 78, verse 63. Psalm 78, verse 63, it says, the fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage because it was a time of judgment and God's wrath against those who were disobedient. But it uses, I'm just reading this scripture to show you the pattern, right? The fire consumed the young men and their maidens were not given to marriage or given in marriage. Okay? There was a stop, there was a halt because of God's judgment upon the relationship. In Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. It says, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that ye may bear sons and daughters, and that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Okay, so we find there's a procreation element here involved in relationship, which is not the point of tonight's message, but to say sons take wives, and or they took wives for their sons in this case, and daughters were again given in marriage. In the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter number 24. Matthew 24. And verse number 38. Excuse me. It says, but of that day, I'll read and start in verse 36. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so this is the time he's talking about the end times, the coming of Christ. He says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and what? Giving in marriage. Under the day that Noah entered the ark. Okay? Again, marrying and given in marriage. You get the idea. This is a pretty clear pattern throughout the throughout the Old and the New Testament. And I would just add, throughout world history. In Luke chapter number 20 and verse number 34. This morning we read this passage of scripture. In Luke chapter number 20. Verse 34. It says, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Okay, so we lay the foundation. We understand in marriage, a man takes a wife, a woman is given in marriage. And there is a realm of authority in that relationship that sons are to be raised to take a wife. Sons are to be raised to a maturity in the ability to, as the one who's going to be the head of a relationship, to take responsibility for a wife. A daughter is to be raised, unless you get all offended, ladies, this is a matter of a daughter being raised and loved and cared for and protected, as the Bible says, the weaker vessel, protected under the headship of her father. This is, even if she's older and she's out of the home, she has responsibility, she still has a father that should love her enough to protect her. Amen? Amen? There is a love relationship that is here, and that the daughter is then given in marriage. It's a picture of the transfer of the headship or authority in regards to the relationship from father to the husband. In Ephesians chapter number 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Remember we said in 1 Corinthians 7 there's a mutual ownership or a mutual possessiveness between husband and wife in the relationship. In verse number 21 of Ephesians 5 it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you enter into marriage, the man needs to say, I will, by the grace of God, fulfill my roles and responsibilities as a husband. And the wife comes in, or the future wife comes in saying, I will, by the help of Almighty God, fulfill the roles and responsibilities I have before me as a wife. That's what the vows that are taken at a marriage are all about taking responsibility, taking ownership for that. And there's also a relationship submission here. They're submitting freely one to another in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God, to fulfill God's call for their life. And then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So a wife is called to submit to her husband as her head. He is now going to be her authority. That authority is transferred from her father. Okay? Now, I know that in our culture, it's not popular. See, in our culture, it's popular for a woman in our day to keep her last name, isn't it? Right, that's kind of the popular thing to do. That's kind of the way that shows their independence and shows the fact that they are not coming under the headship of their husband. But what they don't realize, or they fail to realize, is that in not taking their husband's name, they're only keeping their father's name. So any way you go, they're still recognized by their father or by their husband. So, you know, choose your poison if it's poison to you. But in reality, it's God's blessing. It's God's protection. It's God's love and care for you as He has created you to be the helpmeet and the completer suitable for your husband. And your husband is then given his responsibility. Lest you think it's easy, it says this. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Say, well, that's the easy part. He doesn't have to submit. No, how do you love your wives? Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We have a cross behind us, and the cross has no blood. It doesn't have a crucifix there because Jesus already died. He was buried and he rose again, but he was slaughtered. He laid his life down for his bride, the church. Right? That's what God has called men to sacrifice themselves for. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loveth his wife loveth himself. God's desire for husbands and for wives is to bring improvement to the relationship because it is modeling, it is picturing something far more glorious than an earthly marriage. This kind of ties along with this morning's message. Marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. It is a walking, living, breathing testimony of Jesus and His bride. And I ask you the question tonight, married folks, how is the testimony going? Right? There may be room for improvement. That's what God tells us here. We are to love our wives as our own bodies. For no man ever, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the reason ultimately for a Christian to get married. It is to picture what Christ has done for his bride. If you're not ready to model a life of sacrifice and love and protection and service, then spare some wonderful gal the problem. Spare her the grief of a life of misery if you're not willing to at least, and I say this knowing how flawed I am, that if you're not at least willing to give it a shot and to keep on giving it a shot, to keep on working at it. Okay? So there's this general pattern in courtship. This general pattern for marriage. Sons are to take a wife. Daughters are to be given in marriage. We'll flesh that out more fully in a future message. The next message, God willing. God's pattern for biblical authority is seen in the parents. Fathers are given what is called headship. Headship is simply saying authority. They're given authority. But authority also means responsibility. It also means they're the one that God is going to hold accountable. And by the way, He always holds the head of a relationship accountable. As a father, I am held accountable for my children. Especially as they're in my home, even as a pastor. That's why there is guidelines for qualifications, and it has to do with how I rule my own house, whether I rule it well, having my children in subjection with all gravity or with all authority. But he also holds me accountable as the head of my marriage. If there's a problem in my marriage, the blame does not fall on my wife. The blame falls upon me. I am the head. I am the one that God looks at as the responsible party. Even when men want to say, well, no, it's hers. You don't know what I have to... No, God looks and says, you are the head. You are the responsible party. You need to serve and love your wife as Christ loved and served the church. So headship is a great and a grave responsibility. The father is recognized as the head of his family in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It says, be followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Every man in this room who has any realm of authority needs to understand something. You also have a head. I know it's hot out there. It's more hot up here, I can promise you, under all these lights. Okay? So if you stick with me, we'll get somewhere, God willing. Okay? Every man in this room has an authority. You have an accountability to Christ. To the perfect standard, if I could put it that way. Then it says this, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of the woman is the man. This is a general principle throughout Scripture. As a husband, you are the head over your family. You are the head of your wife. My pastor was fond of saying, you are the head of your wife, and the neck of the wife is the neck that turns the head. All right? She has a way to get the attention of her head. She has an influence in his life, and that's the way God meant it to be. A wife is not just a possession. A wife is a co-heir. A wife is an helpmeet. A wife is part of the oneness of your relationship. So father's headship is vital. And a father should be honored as the head of his household. With respect, with dignity, with obedience from his children. There are times where for the love of God, I want to reach out and touch in a very non-gentle way. When I see teenagers talking to their fathers in a way that's disrespectful, talking to their mothers in a way that's degrading and demeaning, I just want to grab them by the scruff of the neck and bend them over my knee and give them a good whipping. Right? Why? Because you're not honoring your father. You're not honoring the head. You're not honoring the one who provides for you. You're not honoring the one who protects you. You're not honoring the one who God has given to you as your father. You say, well, my father's got issues. My father's got things that he does that are not right. He's not perfect. Welcome to the club. And you think you're the perfect child? Right? I got news for you. The apple didn't fall very far from the tree. Headship is biblically rooted. It's involved in marriage. It's involved in parenting. In Ephesians, we already read this passage of scripture. I'll just quote it again. Ephesians 5 and verse number 23, it says, the husband is the head of the wife. So there's this realm of biblical headship. It's important. He's to be the one who provides. God has called men to be the providers of their homes. We live in a culture where that has totally been shipwrecked. Now, this is not a message against women ever being involved in work, because I don't think it's necessarily unbiblical. I think there can be a right pattern for it. But this does mean that every man, God is going to hold you accountable for being the primary provider of your household. And provider means more than just financial means. The provider means in many different ways, providing safety and security to the family. Being the one who's willing to protect those that are under your charge. He's the protector, right? He's the one who stands in the gap. Right, in our house, and I've used this example before, if there's a burglar that comes to the door, or you hear some creepy sound, don't be the man that says, honey, I think I hear somebody. Why don't you go check what it is? Right? Don't do that. Brother Mark, that's not good, right? We shouldn't follow that pattern. I'll hide in the closet while you check out if there's a burglar. He's to be the protector. By the way, in a practical sense, this means that they're protectors in regards to the relationships of their children. If I see young men approaching my daughters and spending too much time talking with them, or too much time maybe bothering them, as they've told me before, and I want them in one sense, I want them to have enough of a backbone that they have a sense of glorified rudeness, right? Sanctified rudeness, where they can say, "Beat it, I'm not interested." Amen? That's very godly. And if they don't get a clue, sometimes they need to have it very plain. Right? There is no chance, not in this life, not in the next, right? Get a life. Now, I say it a little bit funny because I think we need to have a little bit of levity tonight. But in one sense, I want them to be able to stand and have a backbone, but I also very much have a responsibility, if I see things, to step in as a protector of my daughters and a protector of my sons, but in a different way, and especially as they grow and mature. But I've got to step up to protect them. By the way, how about in our church family? Not everybody has a father. What about when dads are out to sea, or over on deployment somewhere, or on a job? There's a whole bunch of other men in the church. How are the older men to treat the younger women? Like daughters. How are the younger women to treat the older men and the older ladies? Like fathers and mothers, right? We're there for each other. We're there to step in the gap. There was a great question asked last week about that. What happens if there's a young lady that your son is interested in and she has no father who's involved? I said, you have an opportunity to step up to the plate and be the father that daughter needs. That young lady needs, even though you're the son's the one that's interested. You go step in the role to protect her, to help her. Right? Because you love people. Because we love one another. And this is a responsibility that a head of a family takes. And it takes effort. It takes time. And I would say this. For you dads with younger daughters, or dads with older daughters, stepping in as the protector is something that is welcomed by a daughter in whom you have built a relationship with since the time they were young. I love the time that I have, even just this last week with my younger daughters. And I remember one conversation with Lydia and talking with my little Lydia about, how her days went and how she's feeling, and that if she ever has any problems, she knows she can come and talk to Dad. I want to have that relationship with each of my daughters from the time they are small. Why? So that when they're older, it's a natural response for them to say, yeah, I want my dad's wisdom. I want my dad's protection. I want my dad's, eyes watching out for things that I may not see. Now, I'm not saying that I do it perfectly. I'm just saying that there is a pattern that we need to all pursue if we're going to be protectors and providers of our children and of our daughters. And if you desire that respect as the head of your family when they get to be, young adults, and you want to help give them counsel and guidance and protection in choosing a spouse, this isn't to mean they don't have any choice. I'm not saying arrange marriage by any means. But that you have a voice that's very much respected, that starts when they're young. You need to have their heart. Being the head of a family also means that you are the priest of the family. You lead them spiritually. It is good to be in church. It's good to come to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It is, I would say, absolutely essential for every Christian to be committed to the local church. It is absolutely preeminent. They need the preaching and the teaching and the fellowship and the prayer and the time with fellow saints. But if that's all you're doing, then you are missing out on a great opportunity for you to be the priest or the pastor, if you will, of your family. To be the one giving spiritual food and guidance on a regular and a consistent basis. It is a joy to be able to do that. There's times when life gets busy and hectic, and there are seasons where maybe consistency is hard, but at least have a pattern that you say, hey, we are continually, steadfastly trying to teach our children and to disciple our children. We're there to pray with our children. We notice when they're downcast or when there's something that just doesn't seem right, and we approach them as a priest does the people. Right? That's what a father is supposed to do. That's what headship means. If you think biblical headship just means, hey, don't do that. Hey, do that. Hey, don't do that. You've got it all wrong. You have to ask yourself, is that how the Heavenly Father is the head over Christ and how Christ is the head over man? Is that how they are? Is that how they lead? I would submit to you that the answer is absolutely no. That's why we're constantly looking to our head, Christ, and to the Father for that example when we fail. Well, how about biblical authority with mothers? I love this. The scripture refers to the law of the mother. In Proverbs chapter 1, and any of you who have a mother, which is all of you, know that mothers have laws. In Proverbs chapter 1, this is the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. It says, to know wisdom and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, an interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the very next verse says this, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. God has given to us fathers to be the head of our family. He has given to us mothers who care for us and who lay down, as it were, good and wholesome and right laws that are to be adhered to. Your mother loves you. Right? There's a country song that I think said it well. Jesus and Mama always love me, even when the devil got me down, something like that. And that's true. There's one person in almost every difficult counseling situation, even maybe dealing with people with addictions, dealing with people with, you know, in brokenness and bondage, usually mom is still the one that's always there. Sometimes not in a healthy way, sometimes enabling unknowingly, but at the core, it's because of the heart of love of a mother. And so the law of a mother is not to be rejected. In chapter 6 and verse number 20, it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So there is this realm of authority given to fathers and mothers. He says, bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee, here's one of the instances, to keep thee from to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattering of her tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. It means brought to poverty, brought to nothing. And the adulteress will hunt for precious life. Why is the instructions of a father and the law of a mother important? Not just when they're in the home and when they're young. The principles that your parents are teaching you are things to guide you throughout your life. Proverbs 31, most known for the Proverbs 31 woman. It says, the words of King Lemuel, verse number 1. The prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. The advice of the mother of Lemuel, the king. I believe Lemuel, this is maybe going on a limb here. I believe that Lemuel is a name for Solomon, and so the Proverbs 31 woman is likely to be Bathsheba. But it's just speculation. And what does a good mother instruct her son on? What do women know better than anyone else? Women! Amen, ladies? No one knows a woman like another woman. And they know the wrong kind of women. They know the women that they get a bad feeling about, that are not good for their son or not good for people that are around. Okay? She says, be careful not to give your strength unto women. What is she teaching him? Don't be controlled or consumed by the lust of the flesh for women. She goes on to instruct him about not being consumed with wine and strong drink, lest you drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. He talks about caring for those who are very gravely sick by giving them strong drink and wine to those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. He says, she taught him, open your mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Speak up for those who have no voice. Be the kind of king who's righteous. And all of this was taught by mom. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Who taught him that? Mom did. The Proverbs 31 woman speaks about her stretching out her hands to the poor and the needy. So there's the father's headship in this pattern of biblical authority, and there's the mother's law. All of this, I think, is important to be taken with the understanding that the role of parenting changes over time. Okay? I know I'm giving a lot of background, and I know that some of this may be mundane, and you already know this. But please understand the importance of it. Parenting is not something that stays the same. It's something that changes over time. The role of parenting is always in progression. I like to refer to it as the law to grace continuum. Right? We start with the law. We start like Moses giving the Ten Commandments to our children. And it is, thus saith the Father, and this is what you're supposed to do. This is when they're little. They don't ask why. You don't tell them why. You just tell them. And you expect them to obey. And when they don't, they receive loving discipline, chastisement. Right? But as they grow and mature and they begin to have more desire to understand, and they're starting to use reason and logic just naturally by way of their education and their growth, and they begin to ask a lot of whys. And parents, a lot of times at that stage, get to the place where they're irritated and upset because, just do it because I said so. And they're losing an opportunity to help develop those children to grow up, to mature. Right? And you continue on that process, and when they're older, you shouldn't have to be babysitting them anymore. Right? If you have a 20-year-old son who you have to coddle and help make all of their decisions, something broke along the way. Probably about 10 years back. Right? There's a continuum. At this stage in the game, you want to be like Jesus. That's not to say that Jesus and Moses were on opposite sides of the spectrum. They're not. But Jesus ministered as with grace. He came with grace and truth. But he didn't handle people heavy-handed. The only people he was really stern with was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. Everybody else he handled with much grace and respect in such a way that he expected maturity from them. And as a parent going from young children to older children, if you have 20, 21, 23-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, and you're still operating like they're three, there are major issues, and there's going to be catastrophic issues and rebellion most likely in any realm of relationships like courtship. They're not going to want to hear the answer when you say, that guy is not the right guy, and they say, why? They're not going to want to hear, because I said so. And I don't blame them. But maybe if you give them the reason why, and maybe you say, because the Lord has just really been impressing upon me that there's some major flaws here. There's some major issues. One thing is, I've asked a few things. I'm just giving a hypothetical situation. I've asked a very few things of this young man, and every one of them he's disregarded. Every one of them he's ran over what I've asked. I've snooped around a little bit. And by the way, I encourage snooping around if somebody's going to marry your daughter. I've snooped around a little bit, and I found out this young man never pays his bills. Hey, guess what? He's been fired from 18 jobs. Right? You say, well, that's none of your business. It's every bit of my business. And I would expect that a young man would give me that information. Then we at least have a starting ground. Either you can say, you know, I don't think this is going to go very much further than right now. Or it could be, hey, you know what? You're honest, forthright, you've made some mistakes, you're moving on. You got a whole different ballpark. Whole different ball game, rather. But that is something that with regards to that father-headship relationship and the law of the mother, if they're still being treated like a three-year-old, there's likely going to be a, you know, cataclysmic eruption rather than a heart that says, I want to hear what my father has to say. I have, by the way, recorded both of my older daughters saying, I will listen to you. It's different growing up in a pastor's home because, to be quite honest, my kids sometimes are subjected to a lot of different crises and bad situations, and they get exposed to that, and they just want to say, Dad, I want to listen the best that I can, okay? And I hope they keep that heart because they see the catastrophes that happen in people's lives and relationships, and it's very much sobering to see that. But you, dads, you need to ask yourself, do I have the heart of my son and daughter? Moms, you need to ask that. Do I have their heart? Do I have, do I have their ear? Do I have a voice with them? Or have I lost it because I've keep treating them like a three-year-old when they're 23? Having the heart of your sons and daughters is to be absolutely essential. Much frustration comes to the lives of sons and daughters when a father or mother has been totally uninvolved, totally uninterested in their child's life and in their upbringing. And now all of a sudden, when their beautiful daughter is interested in getting married, they're engaged. Remember Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. How do you provoke them unto wrath? Through neglect. You provoke your children under wrath for being uninterested and uninvolved and unloving. And then all of a sudden, you come back on the scene with a heavy hand saying, we're going to make this decision together. And no wonder they're provoked to wrath. Provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The idea there is of a farmer who's nurturing a crop. You don't just plant a seed and then let it go. You plant a seed and then you nurture it. You water it. You weed around it. You make sure there's no thorns and things coming to choke it out. You are caretaking that vine or that plant all the days of its life. Instead of provoking it to wrath. So if you, and I just say, if you don't have the heart of your son or daughter, before you come in with a heavy hand, why don't you follow Malachi and turn the heart of the father to the children and beg God that they would, that God would turn the heart of your children to the children to the father? Don't wait for them. Don't expect it from them. Who's the head? You are. You take responsibility. You have been given authority positionally. You need to earn it relationally. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is vital in the relationship of fathers and their children. Don't provoke. Spend time. Spend time regularly with your children. This is something that I'm constantly convicted about. I love my children, and I believe by the grace of God that I have a good relationship with my children. And yet there are times when the busyness of the schedule is way too consuming, and I don't have enough time just to sit with my family, to be with my children. And I need to take responsibility for that. And you do as well. You need to make certain that it's not other things taking the priority. Other recreations, other pleasures before the responsibility of being a dad, being a husband. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Now, I'm gonna land the plane, and I haven't even gotten into the real particulars with regards to the roles of the fathers, in specifically in regards to the passages dealing with protecting daughters and sons, several from the Old Testament. But I want to pick that up again next week and look at this great responsibility of fathers. And I guess it won't be next week. But I want to end with this just pleading admonition. Parents, you've been given a realm of authority. Don't abuse it. Don't neglect it. And at the same time, don't be afraid to exercise it. You have authority, so take it. Lead and love and protect and provide. And be the priest. Be like Jesus to your family. And if you say, I've already messed things up so bad, there's no hope. I've already provoked my children into wrath. I want to remind you, there is always hope with the Lord. There's always a time to say, I've messed up. I'm going to turn my heart to my sons and daughters. I want to end with this verse tonight. I kind of misquoted just a minute ago in Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter 4 says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, verse 4, which I commanded you in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And his role, what is it? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Dads, can I have your ear just for a moment? If you think you've already blown it, understand this. No matter what your background, no matter what struggles you've faced, no matter what relationship you've had with your father, I can tell you this. Every one of you has desired to have a relationship with your father. A relationship that was close and intimate. A relationship that was like the picture of the Father with Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father with His Son Jesus. That same desire, I believe, is in the heart of every child. To have a relationship with their father. And if their father's not around, and if you're sitting in this room, the sound of my voice, and your father is either passed away, he's uninvolved, he's skipped town, you look to the Heavenly Father for your supreme example, as all of us should. And then you understand there are godly men in this room. There are godly fathers in this room who desire to be a father to the fatherless, who desire to stand in the gap. And I could use examples, but I won't tonight for sake of embarrassment. But there are examples in this room, sitting here tonight, of men and the young people who have found a relationship, a father-child relationship, a father-son, a father-daughter relationship. And it's a beautiful thing that happens in Christianity. It's something that is a gift from God. Fathers, Don't abdicate your role. Don't think because I've messed it up, I gotta quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. Start again. Your children are worth it. And there's a role to play. And next time we will look specifically at that role in biblical courtship. Father, I pray tonight that you would help each one of us to know what you have for us. For every father here, for every future father, for every husband, for every future husband, that they would know the role of being ahead of their family, head of a wife, head of children. That headship is not just a name badge you wear. It is a load of responsibility to be the provider and protector of your family, to be the priest of your family, to guide them spiritually, to care for your children's needs physically and spiritually and emotionally, to be there continually, steadfastly for them. Lord, help us not to take that role and responsibility of authority lightly. Help us, Lord, when we've failed, to get back up and do it again. Help us to seek your face and to learn how to lead as a godly father should. For every mother here, for every wife here, I pray, dear Lord, that they would see their role and being under their husband's authority and yet not less than him, but laboring with him, fulfilling a great role in bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they would seek to be in unison and in unity with their husbands in raising their children, if at all possible. And I pray, God, that you would help the young ladies here. They would look and desire one day to be a wife, to be a mother, and desire to follow godly examples they see hopefully in their own home, but if not, that they see in others. And I pray, dear Lord, that we as your people would not rebel against authority. It is given to us as a loving, gracious gift. And Lord, help all of us who are in authority not to use it heavy-handedly, not to use it in a way that would be displeasing, but in a way that would be Christ-like. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.